Science Base Apologetics, Class 7, March 20th, with Joe Gaona and Ray Usall. Last class.
That way, like the cocaine plant.
You're like my wife. All right. Father God, Lord, as this is the last day of this class, Lord, we met some relationships, Lord, and we learned about what you have in store for us, what you've given us, this creation, the world, our feet walk upon it every day. Nature declares who you are, Lord, and may we not take that for granted, Lord, that we live here once, and after that we will be eternity with you. May we spend each and every moment thinking of you, Lord, watching over the things you've given us, the gifts you've given us, that we would use them throughout this world in the places you would have us go to, Lord. And Lord, create in us every day a new heart, Lord, that would be giving towards you, Lord, that it would spring from the inside, this water flow, Lord, that would burst through, that people might see your glory, Lord. And so establish us as teachers and students, Lord. May your word prick our hearts where it needs to prick. May it demonstrate your worthiness where it needs to, Lord, and the order and sufficiency of your word, Lord. And this we give to you as a class, Lord, as we begin this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. So, to make sure we have plenty of time for the video, we'll start with a video. And that way I can drink some coffee.
I want you to think about this for a second.
Is it loud enough?
I think sometimes the best argument for God is the fact that we can make an argument. Here's what I mean. We happen to be conscious creatures. I had a case one time where a 5-year-old boy was murdered by his father, shot in the forehead. He then killed himself, the father. And it was tragic. When we got there, everyone struggled with it. Especially those people who do not believe in God or do not believe we are creatures anything other than our physical bodies. I work with guys who think the only life you really have is the physical life you experience in this universe. You're just bodies, brains. You have no soul. You don't live beyond the grave. And if that's the case, these kinds of stories are shocking. And I had people at the crime scene who either wanted to laugh it off or the CSI officer couldn't stay. She had to leave. She couldn't watch somebody. She couldn't work a scene with someone the age of the 6-year-old. You know, my grandfather, this is him at 6. I didn't know him at that age. Of course, he got older. I knew him as he was an old man. It was hard enough to watch the 90-year-old Warner die. If he had been killed at 5 or 6, that would have been tragic if all we have are material bodies in this material universe. But is that true? Is that all we are? Is material bodies, material beings? Well, I think the problem is, if atheism is true, we all have brains. But if atheism is true, do we really have minds? We seem to experience minds, but it's a problem for atheism. Here's why. By the way, it's called the problem of mind. And it's called the problem of mind, or it's called sometimes the mind-body problem. And the reason why it's called that is because how do you get a mind if all you have is a material universe? Because the mind is not material. In other words, in a universe that's just made up of space, time, and matter, you can get a brain. That's another material thing in the material universe. But can you get a mind from a material universe? That's the trick. How do you get this? Well, maybe they're the same thing. Maybe brains are just minds. Really? If that's the case, we could solve the problem and stay inside the room. But is that the case? If I'm looking at the killer, this is the guy who I say later on is the killer of his son, Ryan. How do I know that this guy is really the killer? Well, if all the attributes of this guy match all the attributes, if the DNA this guy has matches the DNA of the room, I know I have the same person. Anytime you have two things that have the same attributes, you have an identity relationship. They are the same. Well, could I do that here? Are all the attributes of the brain identical to all the attributes of the mind? If they are, we can get an answer by staying inside the room, because mind is just brain. Well, that's the question. I don't think they're the same at all. There's a difference between brain and mind. Let me show you five ways they differ. Number one, brains are physical, and therefore, you can measure them. I can take this and I can weigh it. I can measure its depth, its length, its mass. But I can't really do that with the mind. This is a significant difference between brain and mind. Brain is measurable, mind is immeasurable. Got it? One difference. But it gets worse. Here's Ben Carson, okay? Not that I'd forget about politics for a second. He is a neurosurgeon. He should know something about this issue. If I asked Ben to remember and tell me about his memories of his mother, he can report those to me and tell me about all the interconnected memories he has and how that made him feel and the impact it has on his mental life today. He could do that because he privately knows how he feels. I could not take Ben's head off and look at his brain and discover that information. I couldn't. And no, we're never going to get to that place. Because even when we think we see brain activity and then we think we know what it means, it's only because the guy tells you what it means. He's got to report it. Why? Because brains can be publicly accessed, but your mental entities cannot be publicly accessed. This is yet another difference between brain and mind. Got it? I just love showing brains too, by the way. This is so cool. If I rented this house for a holiday and I'm sitting in this bedroom and I hear a noise outside of a burglar, now my mental thoughts are obsessed with the burglar. Is he going to get in my house? Is my house front door locked? Where's my gun? I'm thinking about all these things, right? Well, there's a difference between my thoughts about the burglar and the burglar himself, between the physical entity and the mental entity. Think about this. My thoughts are actually dependent upon the burglar. Why? Because my thoughts are about him. Mental entities are always about something else. But the something else is not about the something else. The something else just is. This is the difference between mental entities and physical entities. It's what I call an isness or an aboutness. Mental entities are about, physical entities are. This is called by philosophers intentionality. This is another difference between mind and brain. It's isness versus aboutness. And I could be wrong about that burglar. He might not even exist. As a matter of fact, I could hear noises. It may not be a burglar. His existence is up for dispute. But my thoughts about him are not up for dispute. I could be wrong about him, but the thinking he's there, you can't dispute that with me. You can dispute whether he exists, but you can't dispute my thoughts. Another difference between mental entities and physical entities. One is incorrect, perhaps, but the other is indisputable. Last thing, you could train me as a SWAT officer on how to get involved in a shooting. You could tell me how my gun's going to operate, and you can tell me about the physical processes of the person I'm going to shoot at, and you could even tell me how we're going to physically enter the room. You might even be able to explain to me how I might physically react afterwards. But that would not be everything I would know about a shooting, because it turns out this would only be the objective, material, and personal facts about shootings. Once I'm involved in a shooting, I'm now going to learn a bunch of stuff you could not explain to me from physical objective properties. I'm going to have subjective reactions to those physical properties. This is yet another difference between mental entities and physical entities. Mental entities are very personal. Physical entities are not. So I've now looked at this identity relationship, right? If this equals this, same guy. If this equals this, same guy. Here's the problem. Five ways they don't equal each other. So we cannot say that brains are minds. They are very different things. But how do I get this in the physical universe? That's easy. You can get brains. What you can't get is minds. The fact you can think about this at all demonstrates you have something that the atheism can't even give you. You've actually got a mind. But under an atheistic worldview, that's not even possible. This is exactly what, for example, David Chalmers says, who's an atheist. Conscious experience is at once the most familiar thing in the world and the most mysterious. There's nothing we know about more directly than consciousness. But it's far from clear how to reconcile it with everything else we do know. Why does it exist? What does it do? How could it possibly arise from lumpy gray matter? That's the problem of mind. So how do they explain it? Well, one way they explain it is just to say that, hey, mental states are brain states, but I've already showed you five ways they're not. Or they'll say, really bite the bullet, and they'll say, well, I got to redefine what I mean by mental states. Maybe it's just an expression of behavior. You don't even know what someone's thinking until you see them. Really? Redefining. Redefining doesn't get it done. Or maybe just say, hey, it's an illusion. You think you have consciousness, but you're wrong. It's an illusion. Really? So where does this illusion reside? In your conscious mind? That's the problem. Consciousness is hard to evade. So if I want to stay inside the room with one of these three explanations, good luck. They just don't work. They're either unsupported by the evidence, they have to do a ridiculous redefinition, or they ignore what we all experience commonly. That's the problem. Now, if in fact you do have minds because you're the product of a mind outside the room, that would start to explain things. This is what an atheist who's not very popular right now, Thomas Nagel, says about this. So long as the mental is irreducible to the physical, the appearance of conscious physical organisms is left unexplained by a naturalistic account of the familiar type. On a purely materialistic understanding of biology, consciousness would have to be regarded as a tremendous and inexplicable extra brute fact about the world. Unless, of course, there is a mind that consciously creates in its image. Then you can understand why you have a mind.
Oh, Jim.
He's deep.
He is absolutely good. All right, so let's hope this works. So this is our last session, but this is not the end of our relationship. If you have any questions or you want to talk about anything from now until my email changes, just give me a shot, because I view we're all students. We're all students of this stuff, and we can help each other, and so we should. Okay, slideshow. That way I can see what I'm talking about. All right. Now, taking the clue from Jim, that quote he took, probably from this book. This is a fantastic book. It really is good. Thomas Nagel is a philosophy professor, I think NYU, I'm not in New York somewhere, a very well-respected philosophy professor and atheist. And he wrote a book, and I blew up the subtitle, Why the Materialist Neo-Darwinian Conception of Nature is Almost Certainly False. And he goes through his book, but by the way, he got a lot of guff from that, because he's a traitor to the atheist worldview and all that. But he wrote a book, and he looked at every possible explanation for consciousness. And he says, none of this stuff works. It absolutely doesn't work. We're missing something. So anyhow, it's a really good book. It's not that thick. It's only about that thick. But I loved it. His mind is clear, and his writing is good. And so if this subject interests you, that's a good book to look at. But let's see what if you were talking with somebody, maybe a little different approach than Jim uses. As he said, materialists and naturalists assert the thoughts are a result of physical problems. So chemistry is the cause. And we're saying, I think that's backwards. I really think that's backwards. Our free will causes the chemistry. It's not the other way around. And that's something you can think about. You don't have to be a whiz-bang psychologist. That's a very simple thing. You say, I think chemistry is driven by my mind. If I think about a hard problem, I'll cause my brain to heat up. They instrument people's brains, and they give them things they've never done before. Whoosh, it lines up, because that's how the brain works. It distributes the problem in every sector where it thinks there's a chance that there's an answer. So just thinking about a tough problem, you can heat your brain up. Or if you meditate or whatever, you can slow your brain down and cool it off, or even yogis can slow their heart rate with their mind. They control parts of their body. So you don't have to have any psychology, anything like that. You can think of easy physical examples that demolishes that argument that mind's an illusion. I'd like to encourage that. You don't have to be a whiz-bang anything to be a good scientific apologist. And that's a thermal picture or a representation of a thermal picture of some experiment. I can't remember what it was about. I just pulled that out of
The brain would heat up when you think hard because you're burning a lot of calories up there, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, metabolism. That's what the thermal thing is measuring, is where is the metabolism going on, and it moves around and depending on your thoughts and this and that. And this is a easy area to look into if you care to look into it. I could send out a link. There's one way I learn things that I'm not familiar with. There's something called Science Daily, and every day some people in Rockville, Maryland scan the literature for things that are kind of interesting and new, and they make a digest report of them. And the reason that's so useful is, like, I'm interested now in quantum mechanics, so I look for the things that have quantum mechanics in it, and they always, in the beginning, because it's a digest, they always tell you a little bit about the history. So very often, I never read the gist of it, what the research is about. I only read the history part, the background that led up to the research. Often I just do that. And over time, it's like you read the Bible a little bit every day. Well, read Science Daily every day and pick out the ones you're interested in. I look at no more than 3 articles a week. But I get it every day, and I scan for the subjects I'm interested in. I'll send you all a link, maybe with some of this brain part in there, and you'll see what I mean. And it's written in layman's language, usually, until they get into the meat of the research. Then it's easy to get lost. So, So here's the key points from my take on this. First, take the Great Commission seriously. Jesus didn't say, take up your easy chair and follow me. It was much different than that. So you didn't have to work at it somewhat, all right? And your role is limited, though. They're not asking you to make mountains. They're not asking you to convert people. Just take them from active unbelief to open-minded truth seeker, all right? The Holy Spirit does the rest. You just get them to open their minds. Well, you know, maybe, and then work on that. Okay, so, and we confidently know where the truth leads, so we're not afraid of that. All right. And I think the legal system and the science are very respected truth-seeking institutions, and if you show yourself to be somewhat adept in those areas, then you give the impression, because it's true, that you're an open-minded truth-seeker. So you're giving them good example. Okay, and I think the forensic, like Jim Wallace's videos, I think are very compelling. You could just see him in front of a jury explaining what he thinks. Okay, truth seekers. All right, there's three. I beat this one to death. Okay, there's three aspects. There's not one truth-seeking mechanism. There's three. In your mind, there are three. And you have to, in any big topic, you have to look at it three ways. The left brain way is detailed, systematic, patient. It's logical. And that's one truth-seeking thing. So after you do that kind of analysis, well, this seems true based on this kind of slice and dice and look at it. Okay. Then you take the big picture view. How's this fit in with the rest of the world? How does this fit this way, that way? You take the big picture view, because that is also a valid truth-seeking mechanism. That's the analogic reason that was in one of the topics, and that's the reasoning that's used in legal situations where somebody says, well, you put all that story together and does it tell you who did it? Okay, and that's the big picture. You put the whole story together, look at all of it at once. That's a holistic view. That's the second truth-seeking mechanism. Then, remember the brute, the powerful but primitive part of you, the unconscious mind? That's where you pray. You pray to get, how do you feel? That's the prayer part. Okay, and so that's the model. You saw that. That's okay. So, all right, so there's the truth testing three ways. Left brain, detailed reasoning. Right brain, big picture, unconscious. How do you feel some affinity with the ideas? And, of course, pray, and that's help you understand your feelings better. Pray about it. Okay, so three truth-seeking ways. Okay, now, there's two groups that we considered in the class. One are the atheists that don't believe in God, and we touched a little bit on the New Age Buddhists and all that, who believe in God, but it's a way different kind of God, way different conception. Okay. Now, with those folks, the best place to start was a bunch of questions. Because those worldviews aren't terribly well thought out. I mean, that's what it really comes down to. And so you can start with a bunch of questions. And so and it's good to learn about their worldviews, but that's, to me, that's something you almost shape it per person based on what you find when you ask all those questions. So I'll deal with the atheist part. That's the that's my favorite, anyhow. So what do they believe? Well, they'd say that the universe is matter, energy, space, and time, and nothing else. So all you need to do is convince them in some way, hey, there's something else, or there may be something else, and that should break that lock, all right? And that's the overall strategy. And there are two something else's that we can point to. Information or an intelligence that created or injected information. In the intelligent design camp, that's the one of the four camps we looked at, that's what they emphasize. They emphasize that part of it. And they're good at it. Their materials are very good at it. And their materials appeal to Buddhists and all kinds of people. So they have the big tent, all right? Now, they don't take it as far as maybe you're hoping to take it with whoever your target person is, but they have the biggest tent, and they have good materials, all right? Okay, so now one thing we talked about. Now, we're not all experts, but we have to rely on experts. We all have to do that. In fact, that video, oh, yes, sir, Dave?
So, information is contained within DNA. I think everybody agrees on that, right?
Absolutely. There's no question about that.
How do the atheists explain where that information
is? That somehow chemistry made it and put it together and it survived. And it's arm waving, basically. Arm waving.
And faith.
That's right. It is, actually.
Yeah, they really don't answer it. When you bring up information, they'll sway away from it. They'll talk about it looks designed. They'll get off the topic quickly. As far as the beginning of information, we know everything has information in it. And we know as human beings that anything that has information in it has to have a mind.
Yeah.
That's consistent with humans. But they don't want to agree with that.
Yeah, basically, the materialist worldview, the atheist worldview, is crumbling piece by piece, and it's just crumbling over time, but there's still a lot of people stuck in that paradigm. And because on the college campuses, especially, Christians are viewed narrow-minded, bigoted, closed-minded, blah, 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 okay? So I think one of the most powerful apologetics is to say, wait, in some of these experiments, and look at that, you're limiting your interpretation. You're closed mind, and I have a little bit about that. So about that closeness of the atheist mind, the closedness of it. So, all right, so we have to rely on experts, and we have to rely on common sense because we're common people. Okay, that's what we are. All right, so here's some definitions of common sense. You don't have to write any of this down. I'll send it to you. It's sound and prudent judgment based on simple perception, practical knowledge, independent of specialized knowledge. Okay. Now, up until a century ago, common sense of scientists was really the same as laymen. It really was the same thing, except it was mathematically described. Newton's laws of motion and that sort of thing is really a mathematical way of describing common sense. But one of the big aids for us is that there's three major departures from common sense, all right, that we can use as apologetic tools. Quantum mechanics, which applies to small things, all right, and that reality is way different from common sense. Right? The reality of quantum effects. General relativity is another big one. All right, does things different from our common sense. And we saw how general relativity points to God. Gerald Schroeder did that. General relativity points to a beginning. Unequivocally, even Einstein didn't believe it, but it points to it, and so that's a helpful thing right there. Complexity science, which I haven't had a chance to talk about at all, but that's a fairly new science, and it says complex systems behave in extremely surprising, unpredictable ways. Okay, properly understood, I think each of those areas is very supportive of the Christian apologetic evangelism effort. All right. So you can pick one and study it, okay, or be a light, be a light, and don't bother. But my hope is that this course will help you. Okay. Now, misunderstood, they can appear hurtful to Christians. So it's good to know how they're misunderstood, because you can point out you're not as smart as you think you are because of this and that and the other thing. And then that'll give them the impression, wow, these Christians aren't dumb after all, because they pointed out this weakness and this and this and this. So I think it's worth studying because, as I said, the college people, professors think Christians are dumb, and we can show them we're really, really smart. And we have answers for things that they go, I don't know. Okay. Now, the mathematical challenges of quantum mechanics and relativity and complexity science, incredible. Don't even think about it, okay? But the physical descriptions of key experiments is something we can all understand, and we can all learn things from them that are useful in a common sense kind of a way. So, and we looked at the double slit experiment. We looked at that, and I would encourage you to look at it over and over again. And there's another one, Dr. Quantum, he puts together some pretty good videos, and it shows this wave-particle duality, which points to something that's not accessible to the physical senses. And it's a weird thing, okay? And one of the greatest physicists of last century says that if you concentrate on understanding those physical experiments, you go a long way to understanding the whole thing, okay? And I there's some books. I showed you this one. We don't have to spend time on it, but look at that. It's 109 pages. They're tough pages, but they're 109 only. $7. That's part of the Oxford Very Short Introduction series of books. There must be 50 of them, and it's very good. And if you get it and want to read it and need help, you call me up. Tell me what page your questions are. Polkinghorne actually wrote another book, Quantum Physics, and that one he talks about how all the thinking processes that explain Jesus' dual nature, man and God, same thinking went into wave-particle theory development. Same thinking, same thought processes. I haven't looked at this. This is by an Irish missionary guy, but it might be a good book. The write-up was favorable. Now, a friend I met quite by accident about 3 months ago or 4 months ago referred to me to other books. This Quantum Glory, Phil Mace, this is a hardcore Christian. This has scripture quoted a lot. And this lady, Sarah McGee, she studied quantum mechanics, and immediately, she didn't go get a job, PhD in quantum mechanics area, she didn't go get a job in a you know, physical science setting, she started a ministry. I mean, she is hardcore Christian, and her book is very easy to read. She says, I don't know how much she emphasizes it, but in one I have only partially read these books, and I really think for different purposes they're very fine. But she said, God spoke the universe into... What's speaking? Speaking is vibration. Speaking is waves. She thinks the wave function, which nobody knows much about, and it's unmeasurable, totally unmeasurable, she says that's God speaking. That's the vibrations that come right out of God's mouth. That's the way she describes it. It's a nice analogy, but I think that's a good book. Okay, so let's say if you have a photogenic memory or whatever the right term is, remember electrons become waves of what Dr. Quantum said in that video. Okay, electrons become waves of potential, and they go through both slits, or it can sometimes go through one slit and this and that. And the act of observing made it become a particle, and then it would only go through one slit. And it's as though the electron knew it was being watched. Actually, this experiment, you know, that David Chalmers that was referred to in that talk, he has a book about this thick on consciousness. I saw a video, a TED talk of his, and he says, you know, there's a chance consciousness starts at the elemental level. It's like the electron knew, okay, that the slit was in front of it, okay? He says that could be the elemental beginning of consciousness, something that was built into the universe, mind built into, wow, wonder how that would happen. So, I mean, there's stuff coming out that's really interesting. What?
By accident.
Yeah, right. Okay. Okay, remember he some of the key questions is what is matter, particle, waves, and waves of what? Okay, and he answered it actually. He called them waves of possibility, and that's really true. The square of the amplitude of the wave function is related to the position of the probability of that electron being at that position. Possibilities. I don't know why that scripture meant something to me when I put that in there. Except that everything is made out of something invisible. I guess that was it. And those waves are not only invisible; they're unmeasurable by any technique. They're theoretically unmeasurable. In other words, it's not that we haven't the instruments yet. It's not that we haven't built the right instrument. They're theoretically unmeasurable, all right? So anyhow, he talked about what does the observer do, and so let's see.
Does that mean they'll never be measurable?
Yes, they cannot be. If that theory is right, then it can't be measurable, because in theory it's not measurable. So only we can see only effects of it. So this is from a different talk, and basically the particle is where the wave wiggles the most, and then when it's smoothed out, that's where it's the least, but it can be anywhere along there. So I just threw that in. Okay, so, and I remember I gave you that story by my way of talking about it, which I have not run by any quantum physicist yet. I haven't gone, although I know some names. Okay, what's the wave particle thing doing? Well, it's a wave, and I think it's kind of stretched out. It's, you know, it's reaching out, seeking connection, so to speak, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to walk into any setting and have our spiritual awareness up so that we're looking for opportunities to be spiritually contributing to somebody's life. I mean, that's really what we're supposed to be doing. So in a sense, to me, an analogy, and that's what those particles were doing, from before the first second. The Big Bang Theory says before the first second, particles were reaching out to each other, making more particles, creating nuclei, and eventually creating atoms. And then when they got into suns, the atoms grew into the periodic table. I mean, particles, that's what was built into nature. Maybe it's something we should think about as being a model. Reach out, connect, cooperate, build something with other people.
You're gonna send us.
You're gonna get it all. Yeah, yeah, you'll get it all. Okay. So physicists say that thing that is part of reality. That's now being the part of a physicist's reality. If you work in quantum mechanics, and what do they say? It cannot be directly measured. It's not knowable from anything physical or related to physical. So I think materialists and naturalists, they'll say, wait, if it's not knowable from our senses, it's not, or extension of our, it's not real, it's an illusion. And that's what many of them say. The consciousness is an illusion. Well, what's an illusion? What are you talking about? I mean, it just doesn't hold up. And you don't have to be a whiz-bang to realize, you know, scientists to be able to formulate those descriptions. All right? Okay. Now, here's something interesting. Some people say, well, now we can do this and this and this, and so man doesn't need God. We can do all these things. Okay? Actually, the results of modern science have demoted humans. 100 years ago, everybody said with classical physics, it's deterministic. If we knew the direction and velocity and this and that of every particle, we could predict the future perfectly. We are in control. We are something really, really great. Quantum mechanics said at the basis of reality, the uncertainty principle says it's uncertain. The basis of reality is uncertain. It demoted humans from being in charge of everything to now we're uncertain. Complexity science also says, oh yeah, there are many aspects of nature that are unpredictable. You can't predict everything. Don't even kid yourself. All right? Humans were demoted. We should be more humble. Pray harder, you know? And so people strutting around thinking that science can do everything just don't know enough science to know that there's uncertainty. Now there were, there used to be certainty, or they thought there was certainty. Okay, relativity. I'm just beginning to get the ways of dealing with relativity. So this is a weak area, but I'm reading about it. I've heard some people say, Einstein proved everything's relative. Moral relativism, everything's relative. It depends on circumstances. Blah blah blah. All that. All right. You know, Einstein wanted to call his theory invariance theory. The key observation of relativity is the constancy of the speed of light. He wanted to call it invariance theory, and other people overruled him, you know, and they just talked about it in terms of relativity. So anybody say, Einstein proved everything? No, it's not relative. The key elements are the invariance of the speed of light. Not only that, you and I, we're all traveling through space-time. We're traveling through space-time at a single velocity. All men are created equal because one expression of that is we are all traveling through space-time at the same velocity. And that's why clocks slow down if you're going fast. You're going, and I'm not. When we're here, we're traveling through space-time at the same velocity. But if you start moving relative to me, you okay? You all right? Do you have blood?
Oh, no, I'm okay.
I thought you have a dry nose or something.
No, I'm okay. All right.
Okay, if you are moving now relative to me, some of your velocity, which is the same as mine, is being diverted into motion into the spatial dimensions. That robs your temporal dimension. That makes it, your clock go slower. I just learned that, and you have to think about that. I'll write that up better when I send out this thing. But it's very easy to understand because we're all traveling through space-time, and which is four dimensions. So if you start using your spatial dimensions more than me, it robs your time dimension because we're moving at the same velocity through space-time, through both of them. And that's why the clocks slow down. And I can write that up. It's really interesting stuff. So, but that's why clocks slow down, and that's been proven. Planes left and right. We saw some of the data. It's easy to see that. It's because we're all traveling at the same velocity through space-time. Yeah, David.
So Einstein believed that light traveled at a constant speed.
Yes, no matter how you measure, whether you're moving or not moving, you always get the same number.
But not every scientist believes that today.
That's true. There's some that don't. But the point is, that's the basis of relativity theory, and that theory has been checked many independent ways. And so if you try to go up against relativity theory, you gotta. That's a big gulp. All right. So the basis of relativity theory is that conception of constantly of the speed of light. So anybody that says different things has to account for the experimental success of all relativity theory. So that's a tough one. All right. There are some that do. And I don't know. 100 years from now, we'll all know for sure. That was a wisdom, actually. Stacy mentioned that, and it's just kind of an insight. She said, some of these issues that we think about, 100 years it's going to get answered. And that's true, so don't worry about it. I won't be here, but that's okay. I'll look back and see. I'll look down. I hope I'm looking down. I hope I'm not looking up. So, okay. Yeah. Anyhow, that's that point. And what I'll try to do, there's a diagram. I got this out of a wonderful book on string theory. Well, some of my rather sophisticated colleagues were very impressed with Ray's reading about string theory. Anyhow, this book. That's a long story.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I'll tell you about it. Okay, relativity, fantastic experimental success, and it's big things and fast things. Quantum mechanics, incredible, wonderful experimental success. But the math, for tiny things, okay, the math tells you they don't come together well. If you go big in size and slow and down and everything, the math is funny. It doesn't work. So what are we missing about the math? Okay. They're saying there's some way of formulating it where the math would match, and string theory is one of those ways. All right, and it's pure theory, but it resolves this big question in people's minds. So, and it's math on steroids, okay? But there are people trying to explain it to laymen, so that's what I'm reading. Okay, so that's enough about those things. Let's go on to biology. Okay, so the complexity and elegance of biological systems, that's what converted him. And he pointed out, everyone everyone accepts the idea that when you look at living things, you say, this is awesome. This is wonderful. This is no accident. This is beautiful. And we must resist that. We must resist that because that could lead to, who knows, God. You know, I mean, that's really some, and Fuzz has in some of his books, but the next book, first off, so the atheist says, we must resist that intuition, it's got to be wrong, and why? Well, because I assume there's no God, and that's the closed-mindedness, and this book, Icons of Evolution, that's a fantastic book. There are about a dozen things like Darwin's finches and the whales coming from a wolf-like creature and the bird thing. There's about a dozen of these so-called key indicators that evolution is true and wonderful and all that. And that book shows it's not. And sprinkled in there in other books, you'll find the statement, the scientists will say, yeah, this sure looks designed, but of course it couldn't be. Okay, so why? All right, so that's about all I was going to say about biology. All right, so the four camps, once again, it's really good to keep in mind, there are four camps, and they all have to do with a different emphasis. This is a great one to use to think about the different issues within the four camps. There's God, truthfully created scripture, truthfully created nature, and then we look at it, and we try to figure out what's going on, and we might make mistakes, and then we have theology, and we have science, and then that's where arguments come from. Okay, so there we go. And the emphasis in the four camps are the creations are very critical to scientific enterprise. They really hold their feet to the fire. They take the Bible quite literally. The evolutionary creationist, like BioLogos, is the big institution that does that, pushes that idea. They're largely uncritical of anything in the scientific enterprise. And so they end up thinking about the Bible in a very allegorical way, and that's how they deal with the subject. Okay, and the progressive creationists, they get accused of being too weakly critical of the scientific. Anyhow, they get dinged on both sides. And they say, well, we'll use them both to try to understand each other. So everybody says, well, they're wishy-washy on everything, kind of. Whereas the other ones think rigidly in one or the other, okay, or think definitively in one or the other. They say these folks are wishy-washy on everything. Then the intelligent design says, I'm not going to talk about the Bible part at all. I'm only going to talk about the science part, and it points to something, and that's it. So those are the approaches, and I think it's a little bit of different strokes for different folks. The materials that those organizations create might be useful to you in different settings or different targets. And I told you about my grandsons. I have an extremely right-brain grandson. I have an extremely left-brain grandson. And I have one that's concealing his brain from me. But he watches. And he's, in some ways, very attentive. He's a smart kid. So I try to be a good example in front of them and, you know, be a light and all that kind of thing. So the material from BioLogos would, I'm sure, appeal to my oldest grandson quite a bit, and progressive creation might appeal to the left-brained fellow. So far, nothing has. So I'm still struggling with that, but... anyhow,
you're just the seed.
Yeah, maybe. Okay. Maybe. It's really... one thing I haven't used, but Grandma has, and that is... we'll pray for you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's apparently a really, really good one. So, Okay, so that's my quick and dirty summary of at least what I thought I was trying to do.
Have you read anything of Caroline Leaf?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Actually, I use a lot of that thinking process in the cold case class.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, she has good stuff. Her model of the mind, you know, mine was left and right. I was pushing. She has front to back.
Yeah.
You know, just a different way of looking at it, and apparently quite effective. And so, yeah, her materials are helpful, yeah. I think. Very helpful.
Is it Caroline Leaf?
Caroline Leaf, yeah. Caroline Leaf, yeah. She gave a seminar here.
Yeah, here in Maranatha.
Yeah, it was fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
But if I remember, well, if I don't remember that you asked about that, I have her two books. The one that is hardest to get is the one that goes into using her the model to improve learning outcomes in schools. They did a bunch of things. I think it's South Africa.
She has an app called 21 Day Detox.
Yeah, so yeah. And apparently that was quite, in terms of learning theory, quite effective.
Yeah.
So her book on that, I'm trying to think what the name is. Anyhow. Yeah, I'm a fan of hers.
Yeah, okay.
So,
sorry to mean to divert.
Yeah, anything?
So, what are you? Are you grind? And what is it, right brain or left brain?
I'm two-thirds. When I take those tests, I answer twice as many questions left brain as I do right brain. Although my wife says she thinks I'm getting more and, you know, more balanced. But I'm unbalanced way to the left. At least the last few times. Haven't done it in about a year. I did it before we did the cold case class, which is about a year ago. I took a couple of those tests. Both tests came out as close as you can calculate, 2-1. 2-1. My wife's the other direction, but more weakly. Although I think she cheated. See, she studied psychology. She knows how to cheat. And so she wanted to appear more balanced. That's what I told her. No. I was quite objective. So we have fun with that. Okay, so that's it for my stuff. How do I turn this thing off?
Take 10?
Yeah, let's take 10.
So what is the sauce?
Like
it's like a
sauce.
Is that your sauce?
Right.
What is the special sauce?
Oh, no. That one is, I say that. That one is a spice, pumpkin spice pudding, but I think I have too much milk.
Okay.
So,
okay.
I'm sorry.
I thought it was like
you can dip it with celery.
Yeah, that's what I was doing. I just thought maybe it looked like a peanut butter at first.
Oh, no.
And
I
went
pumpkin
spice.
I've heard of it, but I haven't tried it.
I think it will. It's so good. But tastes good.
Sweet orange.
Can you take a picture
of
our classmates?
Sure, yeah, we should do that.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we'll do that when they come back from the break.
Stacy's
not
coming today.
Yeah, she's going to miss the picture, huh? I'll have to Photoshop her in.
That's a good one.
The things they can do these days.
Yeah.
Are you a pastor? You both?
I just study a lot of apologetics, and I do a lot of classes on apologetics and witnessing. So I do six times a year. I'll do classes on witnessing, how to witness to your neighbor. I teach it.
Because I do seven, they're like, "What is this?" And
I'm
like,
I don't know what Ray is actually.
Well, no,
but I know he reads a lot of books. I know that.
Yeah, I'm a book worm.
Which is good.
Yeah, I was an engineer. I'm retired now.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
You were an engineer.
Yeah.
Yeah, left brain.
Yes.
Right.
Thank you.
I was. When I first started,
I was a pastor for a couple of years, but then I went to my ministry and just
they can only handle so many
teaching
different things.
And 5 or 6 years ago, I started witnessing out to strangers more. That was a huge job. Yeah, because it's a lot different. Talking to people like this is very secure, comforting. When you go out to, you all kind of believe what we believe in, so we can talk about things. But, you know, when I first stepped out to talk to strangers who didn't believe in what I believed in, it took a lot because everything in me said not to do it. And every pride in you comes out. You have to learn to bring it down because just because they don't agree with you, you can't get up. You can't get fleshly about it. You want to keep on. If you can't get fleshly about it, you want to continue talking about it, right? So you got to get fruit of the spirit. Talk to them. You know, there are times, I mean, that I've been out there talking where people get real stern with me. I have to be a little stern with them just because I'll be at Balboa Park or something, and they don't even like to hear anything about Jesus. And so they'll come up real loud and aggressive. So I'll have to answer them with just a little bit of sternness.
And then
we can continue talking. It's like Jesus did. You just kind of give them a question, a little sternness. But that didn't happen too often. But it does come up.
His whole thing, and he's like,
What happens is if you go to the site, you'll just see one link. But if you click on that link,
or put some vegetables in that. I really like Mexican rice. I like the whole carrot, tomato, onion, chicken broth.
Phone does everything these days. And then since you did his, maybe you can just go to it and you'll see the MP3. If you want to, skip through. You can skip through Ray's. You'll see who's talking first. Skip an hour. And go up to mine and then you can listen to. You did? So you went to the website?
Yeah, they were up. Because when I first went to it, they were not.
I thought you were just saying you listened to Ray's slides on YouTube. You actually got to hear it.
Yeah, they finally posted it.
Oh, okay. Perfect. I will do this tomorrow. I'll get it out to
But he didn't respond to my email.
Did you email him about your apathy?
Usually it's just you need to know if it's from the recording.
Oh, okay.
Sometimes it takes a couple, like I email him, it takes 3 days for him to have dinner with his son and his wife and their daughter. And my wife says to me, "Don't you have class tonight?" And I'm like, "It's like 6:15. And I'm like,
"Oh yeah."
Because I took yesterday off, so today felt like Monday.
Oh. Right. That's going to be me next week. Thank goodness we're on class, but.
I have Friday off, Good Friday.
Okay.
The market's closed.
Yeah, the market's closed. We both work in finance, so we get the same holiday. When the market's closed, we're off. Yeah.
Oh, really? That works out nice. Time.
Well, thank God the market was started by the Catholics, the Kennedys.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. They ruled the market.
Really?
science bathroom?
Hmm?
Do you have a science bathroom?
I used to have really good ones when I got my degree.
What did you get your degree in?
Interesting.
Libraries. They're like, oh, no, I'm like history and libraries.
So did you ever get to take a class on the history of the church?
Yeah.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
Were you able to take, I know Jacob did a class just last semester on the history of the church.
He used to teach that up in
Atlanta. He did a good job. I was listening to it. It was up here.
He did theology last year.
Yeah. You gotta listen. It's online. You gotta listen to his history of the church. It's pretty nice.
Yeah.
He has a couple substitutes coming in. But even the one girl I think came in was
one of the pastors, the like pastor. What's her name? The youth, the young woman who does.
She did very well. That was awesome. How she went. She
She's
was
blonde.
What subjects did she teach?
She actually went to the 400s, 500s BCs when the Assyrians and the Persians. And she started talking about how we got the Septuagint, which is 70. You know, Septuagint means 70. And how they, it's a traditional orally suggestion that they got together and said, let's put this in Greek for the first time. So they gathered 70 men, and this is like 300 BC. And so she goes through all that. Oh, I don't think I even shut it off. I don't think I turned it on for Ray. Oh, yeah, it's on. It's on.
Well, we were discussing secret things, so I think we're
good. It's kind of scary. When I see it on, I go, oh, what was I saying? Yeah, so I enjoyed it, actually. The first one was a little slow because he was just, the first class he's introducing.
That was
the
theology class.
Oh, was it? Yeah.
But he does teach church history.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I feel like it's always slow when you start with theology, and because it's like you have to just set all your groundwork, and it's like, oh, this is so, it's kind of like we were joking about it when Ray was talking about, like, you have to kind of find out what they believe because you really have no idea what they believe. Oh, you're a Buddhist? Okay, let me tell you. Oh, I don't believe in that.
Yeah.
What do you mean? You said you're a Buddhist. How do you not believe in that? That's
right.
What Buddhist, that's one of the basic definitions of being a Buddhist. How do you not believe in that?
Right.
Well, I don't believe in that part.
Yeah.
Right?
Then you get to that.
Mormons, same thing as Mormons. I don't think I've ever heard that. Well, it's because they don't talk about that very much anymore.
Right.
Right. Since they stopped thinking about this and this and this, but that is the foundations of your belief, you should probably know that.
Yeah.
It's like, well, they don't. And they don't believe in it anyway. Even if you told them that and they believe that someone had said that, they're good. They aren't going to believe in that.
Right.
So you really have to. So I just feel like all those things, it's like the boring beginning.
That's the same for Christians.
Yeah,
I'm a Christian. Yeah, but I don't believe in that part of it.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's very
Or they just give you that blank stare, like.
Yeah. Like my cousins will start talking about, like, Calvinism, and they'll start talking about how they believe that really the church should be running things, and it's like.
Oh, yeah.
Well, that doesn't work out very well, right?
Yeah. Theonomy, yeah.
Yeah,
they get
like,
the theonomy. Yeah. So. Well, it is, and you know, almost every religion, when you talk to them, if you give them, tell them something they believe in, they'll give you. It's the person will give you a blank stare, and you go, "Hey, don't you guys believe in that?" And they'll act like they don't because I don't know why, but they always do. And then you have to ask a couple more questions, and finally you get to it. Usually, what I do is if I come up to someone, I'll usually ask them a question. And I'll have a question in my mind, or at least three questions that I might ask as I'm walking into the campus or walking into the street. Just in the morning as I'm waking up, I'm usually thinking of, okay, if I meet to talk to someone today, what question am I going to ask? That can start a conversation. I just want to start a conversation, right? So once I get one or two questions in my mind, then I'm ready to take off in the morning, and I know they're there. So anytime I see anyone, I'm going to bring up usually those it's always spiritual, or always has to do with what do you think, you know. So what do you think about life, or are you religious, or so?
I get really quiet, and I walk in, and then I sit down, and I take it as like the meanest student. I try to be the meanest student possible, and I'm sitting there, and I'm writing down. I'm like, okay, we're going to go double check that fact, and I'm going to double check that fact, and double check that fact.
Yeah.
And I'm going through and I'm writing down the things that I think about. And then if they come up with things, and I'm like, okay.
I've learned that when you talk to strangers, if you act like they're just part of your cousins that you're talking to, even though it feels awkward still, it's okay because at least they're just listening and I can keep on. If they want to listen, I can keep on going. I'll start talking about Jesus after a while if they're just going to sit there and listen. But when they open up their mouths, then okay, then we'll start from there. But if I can start talking and they're going to look at me, even if they don't say nothing, I'm good because I'm going to start talking about whatever I want until they say something. If they give me 5 minutes, that's 5 minutes to bring up the gospel, and then I'll stop and ask them something. But if they're tentative, I'll really just give them the gospel as soon as I can, and then I'll start asking them, so how about you? What do you think? You know, where are you going to go? This is all done. So, well, it's been a great 7 weeks. It feels like it went by so fast. I was telling Danny that, a lot of these subjects, when you talk to other people, when you go on YouTube, people send you stuff. I know Ray sends a lot of stuff. If you just read a little bit or go to the YouTube and see a little, I like to, when I go to bed, I'll put on a secular documentary of how the worlds were created or how plants were made or evolved. And I'll sit there and hear it, but as I'm hearing it, I always got to recognize, you always recognize, even if I hear other belief systems, worldviews, even when it comes to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm always making sure I know where I'm at while I'm listening to it. Because you don't want to start floating your brain and pretty soon you're thinking, oh, that's what I think, you know. But the ultimate standard for any of us Christians is God's Word. We cannot get off it. It's so important to know God's Word, because if you don't know it, you're going to be confused on what to. You're going to think it's permissible, that all things are permissible. And if you don't know God's Word, if you don't have a standard, just like morality, and we're going to talk about that, if you don't have a standard for what you believe in, if you don't have a foundational basis to at least start, have a starting point, you're going to get caught up in a lot of drama, a lot of experience, and you don't emotional stuff, and you don't want to get caught up. Bible's there so we don't have to get caught up in all this emotionalism of what people experience. I went up to heaven. Oh, really? Well, I've seen two or three times people going up to heaven, and Paul didn't want to talk about it, and no one else really talked about it. And when it was a vision. They actually weren't up there sitting on Jesus' lap. So even when a Christian comes up and tells me he's sitting on, I was sitting on Jesus' lap and Jesus was talking to me, no, that's out of there. If it's not in the Word of God, you're not going to bring new stuff to me. That can be your experience, but if you're trying to say this is what it is, then I need to go back to the Word of God. And that should be our standard. Whatever we're doing, that's always our standard. You know, people have experience and stuff, but you don't want to start basing. Pretty soon, you're talking to someone and you're telling them your experience becomes part of now the doctrines, or becomes some of what you believe, that now you think that they can believe it too because it happened to you, but it's not in the Bible. So there are a few things that happen in my life. I just don't bring them up. That me and my wife know about them, and they're just things that happen from emotionalism, but if they're not in the Word of God, I don't share them. I don't go off on the pulpit and talk about them because they're not needful. They're not helpful. I have nothing to ground it on. I'm grounded on me, and I don't want to be the highlight of the story. The glory's got to go to God and His Word. So that's something that I hope that as we went through this class, that something that you noticed is that the Word of God becomes very important, very profound to me, very dogmatic when you can. And we should never assume that God's Word is something. You know, after 30 years being a Christian, talking to a lot of different types of worldviews, I think maybe twice. And I was thinking about this driving this way. Twice, there's been a discussion about what does the Hebrew really mean, and let's pull it out, and let's pull out all the paperwork. Only twice that's happened, and they weren't on stuff that wasn't even that important. It was on stuff that was neither here or now. But they would bring it. It was always someone else bringing it up. And it's my thought that if someone's going to bring up the Hebrew and Greek, even when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witnesses, that happens a lot when you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. And when they bring up the Hebrew or Greek, you got to look at the Bible and say, I can hear what they're saying, but if they can't show me another verse that says what they're saying in that Hebrew and Greek, that shows what they're saying, there's not two examples, I'm not going to go that way. They're just going to show me one example. That's not enough foundation to give me 12 pages of why you changed the Hebrew on something that looks so straightforward. And now you're telling me that and don't mean and that but doesn't mean but. And if those the words don't simply mean what they mean. Because the Hebrew, it's really not that difficult. I mean, think about us. They say our language is the hardest language in the world. We got all the nouns, adjectives, and verbs, and all this stuff going on. And, you know, if we explained how our vocabulary worked, it would sound difficult. But me and you know, we can look at most sentences and go, oh, I know what that's trying to say. I know what that means. And we don't have to sit there and pull out all our, what does a true article mean? What does a definite article mean? You match it up to the noun. This is what that sentence means. Especially if you got two or three or four sentences. You should be able to come up with a reason. If you don't, just hold back until you get more information.
Or you throw a comma in there.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think there's only, in 30 years, there's only been twice. And I know one of them was always on the God issue, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They always want to pull out the Greek in that. And there was no reason to it, because I had other verses to show what that verse meant. So even if they were trying to pull it out, which they couldn't, but even if they were, there was no reason to, because there was other verses that pointed to Jesus being God. So there was no reason for it. So if you're complaining about a sentence that's in the Bible, if you can find it, and that's why it's good to look in the concordance, because if you can find a reference to a verse that looks similar, you can see how often they use that same lineup. And you can say, oh, every time that lineup's used, look at it's used this way. I'm going to hold with that for right now until there's a better reason to jump. You know, sometimes there is a good reason to jump, but it's not that often. I haven't found
it. I think the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're the only religion or that translates that verse, a God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
How can all the other translations be wrong? And they're right.
Yeah, and they'll pull out a lot of Greek and Hebrew and tell you why. And but I just go to other verses. I mean, I tell them why you can't have a God, because then you have two gods. And you know, are you telling me there's two gods? Was he a real God or a fake God? What kind of God was Jesus that you're talking about, this a God? And once they say he was just a small god, then at that point I say, well, you're serving two gods now. Now that's polytheism. You can't serve two gods at one time. So it kind of stops it all. But today's a day for questions. So I'm just going to go through some stuff that we've studied. But if you have questions, any questions about stuff, let's talk about it. I just want to take our time and talk about some of these things. But, you know, our subject here these 7 weeks wasn't about, like I said last week, it wasn't about evolution, but it was about the four groups. I didn't know BioLogos believed in when I started this class, I didn't know BioLogos believed in macroevolution, which means from one species to another. So right away, they're just off my list, just because you can't go there. There's no proof of it whatsoever. And you're going into a bad territory once you start saying macroevolution. But that's something you guys got to decide. But there's reasons for it. Because remember, anytime you're talking to someone, anytime through the histories, God's always had to bring the word back. People, men who wanted to bring in their ideals would bring in their ideals, put a wedge in there, try to open it up and say, no, well, we know because of history, we know because of things, and they put a wedge in there in God's word. Picture it like a rock. It's supposed to be our foundation. Someone puts a stake in there, hits it in, and all the Christians are saying no, but then that wedge starts getting wider and wider. So now it's this wide, right? It used to be solid. Now it's a little wider for them to put their thoughts in there, and then the next group comes 50 years later when you're not here. They're going to grab that now, and they're going to open it up even wider. And there's not going to be any reason for you to now say, oh, it can't go any further. Because once you open it up, God's word, It's going to get stretched, and it's going to go further and further and further. It's almost like your kid trying to figure out when you tell them, oh, don't do that. You can't do that because of this and that. And then they try to open it up a little bit more and get you a little further, getting you to think a little bit more. Well, why can't I do this and do this? Okay, well, you can. And once you tell them they can go ahead and do this and that, what do? You open the gap up a little more. And if you think about all our tenets of faith that got it intruded by false doctrine, it all started with a gap. It all started with someone saying, well, maybe Jesus wasn't holy God and holy man. Maybe he came on earth and he was just all man. And it wasn't until he got baptized. And then when he got baptized, he got that deity in him. And then he became God and man. And, you know, because they couldn't say it in the beginning, so they put it at the baptism. Because we know God, the dove came upon him, and all of a sudden he went out and did his ministry. So they would say something like that. And if we were to take that and say, yeah, that sounds okay to use it like that, that would open a wedge for someone else to come and do it. And every false doctrine we have is because someone has opened up the gaps. I know one of the main things that are going on today in the church, prevalent everywhere in the church, and it's the attitude that 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, how to worship God in the assembly together, that if anything is done in disorder or chaos, it's not of God, right? This is the commandment of the Lord, let all things be done decent and in order. You'll find churches today where people are just flopping around, hitting the ground, unconscious, not able to control their arms and their hands as they begin to shake, and they say it's the power of God. But when you read the Word of God, the guy should be a sound mind. God, you know, the Bible tells us that the prophet is in control of the spirit. So even though the spirit comes and speaks, the prophet is in control. So you can't let the spirit come and make you do things that aren't in order, right? And when you start acting all spazzy and your mind's not with you, or your hand movements can't stop because you're just out of control, something's gone further than what the Bible declares. At that point, you as a Christian are going to say, either I stand on the Word of God, or I say, no, their experience counts, because they say it's from God. They say it feels good. It gave them power. They can do things now that they never could do before. So do I grant that to them because I can see that it seems good, or do I stick with the Word of God, with how the Word of God says how the assembly should act and be? Or do we start changing it as we go along?
So where do you stand on tongues?
Oh, I'm for tongues. But the problem is again, when you're in a group, and here we are going probably too far when we're talking about explicit details. But
no.
I am charismatic. But the thing is when you have someone speaking in tongue and you don't have the interpreters,
right?
But a lot of churches aren't that way anymore,
right.
You know. And so those are the things that...
But all things are... So, because my husband is... he's not where I'm at, where he's saved, and he still has a very hard time. We grew up very differently, so for him, he's like, I don't understand. And he's like, but what about people who speak in tongues, and what about this, and what about that? And I was like, those are valid. He's like, that is so weird. And I was like, it's not weird. I said, try explaining. My big example was try explaining sex to a five-year-old.
Yeah.
It is not for a five-year-old to know anything about that yet.
Right.
That's all there. Right. But it's not. So it's something that's supposed to be a very special and intimate thing with you and God that is supposed to glorify God.
Right.
How is someone flopping on the ground, going crazy, looking insane, glorifying God?
Right.
How would that be? And that's supposed to be something for them and God, where I have had a moment where I lost control, but it was in a moment of like, oh my gosh, and it was me and God alone together, and it was like, this is incredible. It was like,
and you know,
where did time go? And I was like, that was incredible.
And remember, even though we're on this topic, but the gifts that you use that God's given you in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, especially 12, remember, we start as a baby too. But if you're going to continue being a baby through it and let it control you and let it do foolish things like you're talking about, you're going to keep on doing that. And then you're going to get on the pulpit and start teaching it. Now it's an issue, right? Because, yeah, we understand as you're learning things that, yeah, sometimes you got to, the elders should set the person aside and say, hey, take it easy, you're getting too carried away. That's the responsibility of the church. And there's other things, when a pastor shouldn't lord over the sheep. when they're starting to lord over them, and I need to know about your life, I need to know, and there's churches out there that do it, I need to know about everything you do, and they teach them that that's okay, but it's not okay. The Bible says it. So what happened? Someone said, I'm not going to listen to the Word of God because I really don't understand what it's trying to say. This is not an essential doctrine. And so they say, they get carried in a little church, small group of 100 people, 50 people, and they get so carried away that they forget, no, that's why the Word of God comes first, all the time, no matter what. The word. If you can stand on the Word of God, then at least you have something to stand on. Because if you're not standing on the Word of God, what are you standing on?
Yourself, your own understanding.
Or someone else's ideas.
You're not standing on your own understanding.
And so that's why it's very important when it comes. And I think that I hope that's something that in this class from the get-go that I tried to show you is that please, when you go home and you begin to think about everything we talked about, justify what you believe in. Justify why you think the way you think, at least at this point. Of course, if you gain more information and more knowledge, then you put that to work and you justify that. But start justifying what you believe in because it matters. You will never hear me explaining why a billion years is good in God's kingdom. You'll never hear me doing that. I don't think you'll ever hear someone like Ray talk about why creationism is the greatest thing in the world because it's just not that way. You got two worldviews that are talking, and everyone needs to go through the Word of God and justify them. You know, when I meet Ray out in the streets, or we're talking at a different church, we would begin to ask questions one another. Well, you believe this. Why do you believe it? I want to hear some justification. Why do you believe it? Where is that in the Word of God? And when he says, well, this verse says this and this, well, hold on. Let's go look at that verse and see why it says this and this. And it's just to justify that through the Word of God we can justify, not because some intellects told us, right? There's intellects everywhere. Remember I said that in the beginning of our first session in class. It's not the eloquent that's going to draw you close to God. It's the Word of God that's going to draw you to Him. At the end of the day, it's God's Word that comes first. Everything else really doesn't matter if you're going to mess with God's Word. So, you know, I would hope that you would go home and justify through the Word of God why you believe in what you believe in all these areas we talked about. But anytime you're going to talk to the evolutionist, you want to talk about all these things after the Big Bang to get them back to the beginning on everything. You want to get them back to the origins of life. Wallace, all the time we've heard every video of Wallace, guess what he wanted to do? He wanted to get you out of the box. He first went into the box to eventually get you out of the box because out of the box is the mind of Christ. And if he can get you into the box and talk about these things and then get you out, that's where he needs you to be. And so this is why we learn about, I look at the Big Bang and I love it, not because I believe in there all these steps that God had to do all this to create a fish. I don't see it that way. But I study all this so I can answer my fellow man and draw them to God. That's why I do it. But, you know, and of course the other four camps, they look at this and they say, no, this is how we got a fish. This is, we went from an atom to a molecule, and we finally got to a fish. To the creationists, we started day one or day six with everything on the earth already, everything created. So we don't have to go through this whole list. We still have to tell you, as we look at life, why a tree grows, why a plant grows, why an animal grows. We still go through all that. Why a molecule becomes a protein or some other ingredient. But you know, on the chemical lines. But I love this stuff because there's so many unanswered questions to the evolutionists. Every one of you should be able to study. I mean, they got the classes on the internet. Go back through them, and what you want to do is get the points that'll get you back to the beginning of origins of the Big Bang, get you back to biology. How did we get life? How did life come to be? The conscience of a mind. How did that come to be where we have even feelings of love? Like I told you, well, we're going to get to that right now. So
I have a question.
Sure.
So I know some pastors believe, if you don't believe in the literal six-day creation,
right,
that you're truly not a follower of Christ or maybe even saved.
Right.
Why are they so dogmatic,
right,
about that?
I think it becomes one of those things where you know, we've been, and this has become something that I've seen too, not just in the big in science, but it's become even in worship. It's become in reading God's word for people, because we've been taught as Christians to say essential doctrines and everything else, we'll agree to disagree, right? But what's happening now is we're finding as what's going to happen in the last days. It says that no one will want to hear sound doctrine anymore. It says that's going to happen. They're going to want to hear doctrines of demons. They're going to want to hear doctrines that are not fitting, and they're just not going to want to listen to sound doctrine no more. So we know that's coming. Okay? So as we taught the church, we really had to teach the church, listen, and we did it for centuries. Essential doctrines. They got to at least believe in the central doctrines, and if they believe in that, let's let everything else go. We didn't know all this, a lot of other stuff would be coming up. And now we're going, as they're beginning to now change the Word of God, and says, do I really need to believe in that? Do I really need to believe in that? Do I really need to believe in that? It becomes real hard as you look at the clear teaching of the Word of God, and the clear stuff, when you're looking at the clear stuff, to where they got to be careful too. You got to be careful to say, so this is my answer to someone who would ask that question to me. I was just talking to a gentleman just the other day. I knew his wife, but I didn't know the husband. But we talked to each other here and there, but not a lot. So we actually, I saw him at the restaurant. He was coming out of the restaurant and he saw me. So we're sitting there talking. And this is the first time we actually got to have an intimate talk about the things of God, you know. And he's going, well, you know, I just didn't want to think about those things, so I don't even go there. I don't think about those things. And we were talking about science. We were talking about some of this worship that's going on in the church and how people are drawing close to God through mysticism, right? And I said, well, you know, I said, this is the problem. When God says that He's Lord of your life, people want to make it seem like if you just say a prayer and you invite Him in, it's a done deal. But what he means by being Lord of your life is that he's become your authority. He's become your Lord. And being your Lord means you bow down to him every day. And the Bible says in Romans 1, like I showed you, that we tend to suppress the truth in our presuppositions, what we want to believe. We don't, as in our flesh, we don't want to believe the Word of God. The only thing that makes us believe in the Word of God is God's Spirit came into us and it changed our mind and hearts, and we go, oh, I need to listen to the Word of God. And then you'll have every excuse why you can live in the flesh. Oh, no, I have to lie a little bit. Oh, I have to cheat a little bit. I'm going to change the story up. I'm going to make myself look good. I'm going to be selfish today. You know, so we have all, and we, that's suppression. We do that on purpose. We don't sit there and say, oh, I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to sin today. All our sins are done, almost all. There's some ignorant sins, but most all our sins are done premeditated. We're already thinking about it right before it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit clicks, says, don't do that. We just, I got to do it, you know, and we do it. And then we say, we're sorry. So when God becomes your authority, you got to find out now, there's people that have been sitting in the booth in church for 20 years, and when they're 60 years old, 70 years old, they're sitting there and they say, you know, I finally met God for the first time. Because he was never their authority. The authority says that you believe in the Word of God. You believe in God. And that's first in your life. Not that you understand it all, but that you believe in it. And that when passages would come, you don't just say, I'm not going to think about it. You see? Because if God says he's going to hold, remember when he gave the gifts to the servants? There's three servants. He gave him gifts. What did the one servant do that was scared? Because he didn't want to lose his salvation. So what did he do with the gift? He buried it. He said, this is good enough. I'm saved. That's all I want. He buries it. He gets in the ground. What did God? What did Jesus say to do? What did the master say to do to him? They bind him hand and foot, and they threw him into the furnace. And the last days, think about this. And this is what I think about when I, as an apologist, I think if there's more than 7 billion people lived on this earth since day one, right? God says, on that great day when Jesus judges the earth, if you go to Matthew 7, it says, many are going to come to me on that day. So if we had more than 7 billion people, and he's going to judge the whole world, every person that's ever been born, he says, many are going to come to me on that day and said, I prophesied in your name, I did many wonderful works, I cast out devils in your name. And it says that he looks at them and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why is that? These people,
they used his name to cast out demons. They thought the demons were coming out because they said, in Jesus' name, come out. They saw the demon leave or whatever it did, but they didn't have a relationship. Jesus didn't even know him. So whose name did they do it under? So this is why the Bible says that we're to examine ourselves as we mature in Christ. We're not the ones that God says, we're not the ones that lose faith. As we mature in Christ, we ought to be getting into God's word and saying, no, I want to know the truth. Truth matters, and I want to know it. You know, salvation is simple. You trust in the Lord, you believe, but he gives you a new heart. He gives you a new mind. Your mind is from above. And as now it says that the flesh and the spirit begin to fight with one another. Because you don't want to find out 10 years from now that you really weren't saved because you've been listening to the flesh now for so long, and you're not even walking in the spirit no more. You know, God's saying he's knocking on the outside of the door now trying to get in because he was never in to begin with, right? So I think that's what when you talk to someone who believes in the Word of God like a creationist, they're saying, be careful. We're trying to tell the church, be careful what you do, because you're trying to tell us to let anything in no matter what the words are saying. And we're telling you that it can't be that way. And not because we don't want it. It would be so easy for me to be an evolutionist. You know, if I could just get along with the evolutionists, I could save thousands of people. If I can get along with the Hindus and be Oprah Winfrey and say, every road leads to heaven, and let's just all get there. If I can do that, can you imagine how many people I could bring to God's kingdom? But God says, God's not that way. He has his word, his written word, and that means a lot. It's not just his personality. It's his written word. God's word came to mankind, came and talked to us and made it personal. So I think that we need to examine. Why would the Bible say to examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith? If you're saved by a prayer, and that's all it takes, which I believe that, why are we to examine ourselves just every day to see if we're in the faith?
That's the sanctification process.
Right,
but if you're walking with the Lord, and you're, there are people that said the prayer, and then they took a left-hand turn.
Right.
There's a lot of people say, once saved, always saved.
Well, I agree with that. I agree with that.
But, you know, where is that going to leave you on the day of the last day?
Right. But see, I don't think God's word tells a Christian, let's not worry about it. Let's just live life.
No.
Right?
It does not.
His word's going to direct him
yes.
to be perfect. I want you to be like my heavenly Father is perfect. Though we can never be perfect,
right.
He's sanctifying us like you say. Yeah. What I'm saying is if the Word of God says, and it does say, to examine yourselves, mm-hmm. what does that mean? I mean, we're to examine ourselves to see if we're sanctifying ourselves? Because if you're not sanctifying yourselves, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? If you don't keep his commandments, does that mean you don't love him? So now you have to examine yourself. Do I love his commandments? Are they good for me? Or am I acting like I don't care and I'm just living my life? You'll find, you'll find people who are not having God as their authority to the word. You'll see them drifting. And it gets scary because now you're going, man, if they get saved, it's by God's grace because they seem to be way far off. And I'm hoping that if they were to die today, I've done that to my daughters. I hope that if they die tonight, that by grace they're saved. Because if looking at their fruit, I don't see them repenting. I don't see them turning to God. What does the Bible say? That do not be deceived, right? Those who practice these things will not enter the kingdom of God. And then he gives you a list there. Mm-hmm. Well, what happens if they're, for every, and I hate to bring this up right now, but for every, I'm going to bring it up because it's one of the key words, but for the homosexual that has all the churches that are homosexual, it says, do not be deceived. The homosexuals will not enter the kingdom of God. If you're practicing, if you're repenting of them, that's one thing. So as a drunkard, as a druggie, whatever you are, whatever sins are in your life, if you're repenting of them and then you fall, that's different. But if you're not even repenting of them and you're just living your life, guess what? Don't be deceived. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's so that's why I'm saying, when we talk about the authority of God's word and just this prayer, bringing 50,000 people down the stadium and say a prayer, well, it's not all 50,000 of them that are going to get saved. It's the one who made a true heart commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? So,
I was going to say, Pastor Doug was talking about, which I always laugh because I'm like, he talked about the old men start sounding like pirates, where they're like, yeah. Right? That thing where they become bitter towards things. And I feel like I see a lot of pastors who move towards that, where it's like, these kids, and they just think like that works. And it's like, well, actually, you should be careful that, one, you're not bitter to the things that are from your past. Examine yourself and make sure that where their heart is the right place.
Right.
Like, just, you know, is their hair really the issue? Or are you remembering the kids that used to live down the street who used to destroy your yard?
Right. That's right.
So is it
every
their
area.
Hair that's bringing back bad memories, and you're like, cut your hair.
That's right.
What's wrong with you? Are you really, you know, what is this garbage?
Yeah, like, it's just not
women
one area.
Doing this, or women doing that, or cutting all their hair off. Oh,
yeah.
Gosh, I can't. It's like, is that really the issue?
Right.
Right? Or is it your issue? Do you need to examine yourself in your heart where it's at?
And then you get some, I've been to churches before where they're just so much about love that there's no discipline whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not good love. We don't do that as parents. Why would you do that in a church when you see it falling apart and you're not putting the standards for the people? That's scary too. So there's that balance of examining the church and examining yourself to make sure that you're standing with God. And what's the standard? The Word of God has to be the standard. So I think if you listen to the words closely, they're very careful how they say, just make sure God's his authority is the Word.
I think some of them be very clear, even that you're saved.
Yeah. Oh, well, if they do, they got they're wrong if they say that. Because you shouldn't be saying that, because salvation is just a Jesus thing.
Yeah.
Personal relationship with them. But we at the same time, we got to know in all areas, from the Bible, doctrines, to worship, in every area of the Christian faith, there are ministers of unrighteousness who look like angels of light. They talk like me and you. They act like me and you. They say the same words. But little things that come out of their mouths don't flow with the Bible. And those are ones you got to say. You know, I bet you guys listened to, read 2 Corinthians 11, you know. If we have ministers of righteousness, how much more will Satan have ministers of unrighteousness? But they're ministers. They're actually there to look like us, to act like us. And it tells us there in 2 Corinthians 11, it's something to read. That's what happened to Eve. She got deceived by the sneakiness of the devil, how he would come in, just very sneaky about it.
95% right is still 5% wrong.
That's right. That's right.
Still kill you.
All cults, yeah. Cults, 2% is only wrong with most of cults. You're not going to hear a big thing. So some of the things that we talked about, remember, guys, it's very important to know the whole the atheist to there was no time, space, and matter at one time. They'll try to tell you that definition means that there was something, came from nothing, but no, it's ex nihilo. Out of nothing came everything. You got to remember that. Every atheist, even ones that are living in your house, will try to get away with saying that there was something in the beginning that started everything. You got to tell them no. And you got to hold them to the fire that there is a cause for everything. We know that. We see for every effect, there is a cause. Don't want to get away from that. You can't get away.